sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey.
This afternoon I am recording the message that we preached on the day of our Sunday school Christmas program. The kids did such a great job on the Christmas program that when I got up to preach, I forgot to push record, and so we didn't get the message for our listeners on the internet. So I'm going to re-preach that message so that you will have it in our series of Considering Christ. And this was first preached on December 18th, 2016. And I'm re-preaching it here the very next Sunday. Well, the verse is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The kids did a wonderful program to help us focus on some of the special names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of the program is His Name is Wonderful. Now, when we think about that phrase, His Name is Wonderful, we think of wonderful as an adjective describing His name, describing our Lord. He is wonderful. But the scripture that says that, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, actually seems to indicate that this can be considered an actual name for Jesus and not just a description. His name is wonderful. Because in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that name wonderful is capitalized. If you're not there yet, please turn and let's read it together. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help me as I re-preach this message, Lord, that your power would be upon me and upon the message, that it would go forth in power, and that if anyone happens to listen on the internet, they would realize how wonderful your name truly is and how great it is to be saved and serving a God like you. Lord, please bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. This word wonderful means something at which we wonder, or someone at whom we wonder. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus, there is a lot at which to wonder. Think about it chronologically. We wonder at the fact that He in the future will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How amazing is that? And then let's go back just a little bit. We wonder at the truth that He will come again and receive His people unto Himself. What a wonder. What a great thing for which we look forward. We wonder at His loving care for us right now, day by day, as we go through the throes of life. We wonder, go back a little further, we wonder at His amazing sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. We sang our song to greet the guests. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder, He put His great arm under. And wonder of wonders, He saved even me. Man, it's amazing that He saved me. Amen. What a wonder that He would die on the cross for us. Go back a little further. We wonder at His earthly life as He went about doing good, with miracle upon miracle, loving those who hated Him, doing good to those that despitefully used Him. We wonder at the life of Jesus Christ. And then at this time of year, we especially wonder at Christmas. The amazing truth that Jesus would leave the glories of heaven to be bound up in a human body, to be born in a manger, taking on human flesh in order to become a man so that He could pay for the sins of man. There's certainly much at which to wonder when it comes to Christmas. And Isaiah 9:6 is an amazing prophecy written hundreds of years before Christ actually came to earth. And it says there, "For unto us a child is born." You know, he wasn't just born for his parents. He wasn't just born for the people of that generation, because Isaiah was in a totally different generation. He said, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And this son's going to be something special. The government shall be upon his shoulder." And then it says, "His name shall be called Wonderful." And after that name comes four other tremendous names of the Lord Jesus Christ: Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I'd like to look at those names today under these headings. Number one, He is Guide. He is Guide. The word counselor has the idea of a guide, someone to counsel us, to guide us through life. Psalm 48, verse 14 says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Psalm 16, 7, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." Folks, I don't know what I would do without the Lord to guide me through this life. He is Guide. His name shall be called Counselor. First of all, there's that initial guidance to come to Jesus. One of the most wonderful examples of God's guidance is right in the Christmas account. It's the wise men. They were guided by the star to come to the place where Jesus was. Oh, the star appeared while they were in the east, and they knew from the prophecies and the writings of sacred scripture, which had been brought to Babylon by Daniel, the forerunner of the wise men, they knew that this star indicated that a scepter would rise in Judah, a new king. And so they decided to journey and pay homage to this new king. And he wasn't just your average everyday king. They could tell from the prophecy and the teachings of Daniel that this king would be a savior for mankind. So they came to worship him, and the star appeared to guide them. Well, then when they came out of Herod's palace and they were headed toward Bethlehem, the Bible says the star appears again, and this time it seems to be moving and hovering over the place where Jesus lay. And so they follow that star right to the manger. You see, He is our guide. Anyone who seeks the Lord will be guided to Jesus. The wise men sought the Lord. They were guided to Jesus. I believe that today, anyone who seeks the Lord will be guided to Jesus. If you respond to the light that you have, in John 1, He says, "He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." If you respond to the light that He has given you today, He will give you more light. And He will guide you all the way to Jesus. Anyone who seeks the Lord will be guided to Jesus. And there's that initial guidance to come to Jesus. He is our guide. Then there's continual guidance to follow Jesus. He doesn't stop just by guiding us to Jesus, but then there's the initial guidance to keep following Jesus. The Lord is our guide, and the Lord Jesus Christ guides us so that we can continue to follow Him in our lives. I love Psalm 32:8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Now, to have guidance with someone's eye, we've got to be looking into their face. And as we seek the face of the Lord, seek the face of God, after we're saved, we spend time in our Bibles and in prayer, God will guide us. He really will. He will show us the decisions that we ought to make. He'll guide us with His eye. That's a subtle type of guidance, kind of like when you look, your mom or dad would catch your eye as you glance into their face, and they would give a little nod or a little twinkle in their eye or a little facial expression communicated through the eyes, and you would know exactly what mom and dad wanted you to do, right? Well, the Lord will guide us with His eye. How about Isaiah 30, verse 21? "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the left hand and when you turn to the right." You know what? If we get off track a little bit, we start going left, start going right, we'll hear a word behind us from the Lord saying, "Hey, this is the way, walk ye in it." He is our guide. Would you accept His guidance today? If you're not saved, would you follow the guidance that leads you to Jesus Christ as Savior? And then would you follow His guidance after that and allow Him to direct your life? Because He is our guide. Number two, He is God. He is God. Look down at Isaiah 9:6 again. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He is called the Mighty God. The Bible tells us that this child born in a manger was indeed the Mighty God. His might is shown as Creator of all. God's might was shown tremendously in creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God is Creator, and He is the only Creator. Then when we get to Colossians 1, verse 13 and 16 says, of Christ who hath delivered us, of God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. For by Him, the Son, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And that verse tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is Creator. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You said God was Creator, and now you're saying Jesus is Creator. Which one is it? Aha! You're catching on. Only God is Creator, and Jesus is Creator. Therefore, Jesus is God. And way, way back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 said, His name shall be called the Mighty God. This child that was born, this child that would be given unto us, whose name would be Wonderful and Counselor, His name would be the Mighty God. God is Creator. Jesus is Creator. So Jesus is God. His might is also shown as Judge of all. Now God is the Judge of all, right? Genesis 18:25, Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says to God, shall not the Judge of all the earth do right? And certainly God is the Judge of all the earth. Hebrews 12:23 says, to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. God, the Judge of all. Certainly, God is the Judge. Psalm 50, verse 6, the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is Judge Himself. God is Judge Himself. So if I ask you from those verses, who is the Judge? You would say, God is Judge. Then we get to John chapter 5. And verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That means Christ is the Judge. The Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. So you say, wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. You said that God is the Judge, and now you're saying Christ is the Judge. Which is it? Ah, you're starting to get it, aren't you? Christ is God. He is one with God the Father. He is the Creator. He is the Judge. God is the Judge. Christ is the Judge. Christ is God. He's the Mighty God. Look down at our verse again. It goes on to say, the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. Here the Messiah is created, is equated with God the Father. He is the Son, and yet He's called the Everlasting Father. There's a oneness in the Godhead. Jesus Christ is just as much God of very God as the Father is God of very God. And the Spirit is God of very God. And it's not like they're different parts of God. They're just different manifestations. I like to say persons, because they have personality. Different persons of the Godhead. And it's not three gods. It's one God manifested in three persons. And it's not like, you know, God is 33 and a third percent of God, and Jesus is 33 and a third, and the Holy Spirit's there. No, they're all 100% God. Matter of fact, Colossians says of Jesus that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So He's the Everlasting Father. And you say, well, I don't like people mixing up Jesus the Son and God the Father. Well, then you don't like the Bible. Because Isaiah 9:6 says, this child that shall be born is going to be called the Everlasting Father. Now, the concept of God as our Father is mostly a New Testament concept. It comes up hundreds of times in the New Testament, but it is used probably about 10 times in the Old Testament. And in our verse is one of those places where this child, the promised one, is equated with the everlasting Father. And again, we see Jesus is God. So He is guide, He is God, and then one more thing in Isaiah 9:6, He is good. He is good. Because it says at the end of our verse that His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. At His birth in Bethlehem, the angels announced, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Good will toward men. Man, it is good. Jesus is good. He is good. Everyone recognizes peace as a good and a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, there can be no peace outside of the Prince of Peace. In our day and age, when people send Christmas cards, a lot of times unsaved people who maybe know that you are, and they're thinking religious, will send you a religious card, and it will say something about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. They seem to neglect to mention Jesus and the Savior, but they will still talk about peace, peace on earth. Everybody recognizes peace is a wonderful thing. But I got to tell you, to know Christ is to know peace. Okay, K-N-O-W, to know Christ is to know peace. But if you have no Christ, then you have no peace. One person has said this, no Christ, no peace. No Christ, no peace. K-N-O-W, N-N-O. No Christ, no peace. No Christ, no peace. People are longing for peace. They want to take a vacation. Why? Because I got to find some peace. Some people will turn to alcohol or non-prescription drugs or even look to prescription drugs to try to find peace and relaxation and contentment and stopping of the anxiety on the inside. Some people seek peace in religion, seeking to do enough good works so they think that they will gain acceptance with God. But folks, the only way to obtain true peace is through the Prince of Peace. There's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. And His name is called the Prince of Peace. He's the one that's all about peace. Romans 5:1 says, Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a good verse. It tells you how to have peace with God. It's by being justified by faith. Let's examine that as we close here today. Justified by faith. This word justified means to be declared righteous. You know, right now when God looks down at us, if He sees us in our natural condition, He sees us for all that we really are. He sees us as sinners. We are sinners. There's no getting around that. We have all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All the good things we try to do to gain the favor of God cannot gain His favor. Those are like filthy rags. So when God looks at me, He sees me as I really am a condemned sinner. Oh, but that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Because God loved us so much that He allowed His Son to take on human flesh and be born in that manger as the Son of God and as God the Son. And He had to be both man and God in that manger. He had to be man because He couldn't pay for man's sins and take our place unless He was able to die a death of a man. But He also had to be God because if He wasn't God, He would have had His own sins for which He would have had to die. So the only way that our sins could be forgiven and the price paid would be for a perfect sacrifice to be offered in my place. And that perfect sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ, called in the book of John, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Just like those Old Testament lambs were sacrificed, picturing the Messiah that would come. Now, at Christmas, that Messiah did come. And 33 years later was crucified on that cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and mine. So that now, the price for my sins has been paid. All I need to do is humbly accept that price. I just need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. But Jesus Christ died for me. And so I'm going to put my trust in what Jesus Christ did for me. Now, that sounds kind of easy, but it's hard for some people to do. Because some people have been their whole life working, 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 trying to be good enough to obtain favor with God and earn their way into heaven. And when they start to understand the gospel from the Bible, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and how that their salvation cannot be dependent upon their own works, well, all of a sudden, that means everything they've thought their whole life has been wrong. It's been against the Bible. They haven't understood the Bible correctly. They thought that salvation depended upon themselves, on their own goodness. Now, they knew about Jesus, perhaps. A lot of people are trusting Jesus plus their good works. And the truth is, when that's the case, they're not really trusting Jesus at all. Because it's almost like, well, Jesus isn't quite enough. I've got to also do this and that and the other. No, we have to get to the point where we acknowledge, my goodness cannot save me. Romans 4:5 says, if it's by grace, salvation, then it's not by works. And if it's by works, then it's not of grace. It can't be both. And so the way that someone gets a right standing with God is by accepting, humbly accepting, the price that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. How do you accept it? Well, it's a heart issue. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. But right before that it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not confessing our sins. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. There's some people, they confess their sins every week. Maybe every night when they lay their head on their pillow, they confess their sins. This is different. This is something different I'm talking about. It's confessing Jesus Christ. It's saying, Jesus, you're the Savior. I'm a sinner. You're the one that died for me. I'm going to trust you. And when you confess Jesus Christ like that, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just calling on Him for grandma to feel better, but calling on Him in that way, Lord, I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. I'm going to put my trust in you. When a person does that, they're saved. That's a good Bible word. And here in Romans 5:1, they are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith. It's not by our works. It's by faith. Us putting our trust in what Jesus did for us. Do you know that's the reason He came at Christmas? You and I were born to live. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. And so I'd like to say today that if you have never received Christ as your Savior the way the Bible says to, if you've never called on Him humbly like I just said, maybe you've been depending upon works, upon your church membership or your baptism or your catechism or your confirmation or being kind to other people or trying to keep the Ten Commandments and all these other good things that people do, none of that can get us to heaven. And perhaps you've been trusting the wrong thing. Would you bow your head right now and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Would you say, Lord, forgive me for trying to earn my own way to heaven. Forgive me for the pride and arrogance to think that as a sinner, I could get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Or I could add my works to what Jesus did to get me there. And then just tell the Lord, Lord, from today on, I'm going to trust you and you alone for my soul's salvation. When you make that decision, a transaction takes place. And you become born into God's family. The Bible says you are passed from death unto life. You become, in reality, one of His kids. And you know for certain you're on your way to heaven. Not because we deserve it, not because of any good thing we did, but because we received Jesus Christ the way the Bible says to do it. Would you do it today? If you're listening to this message on recording, would you let us know? Would you send us a note or an email or something and let us know that you trusted Christ as your Savior? We'll rejoice with you. We'll be so happy because we'll know that we will see you again sometime on the other side. We know we're on our way to heaven. And it's all because Christ came at Christmas so He could take on a human body and die on that cross, pay for my sins and yours, and rise again to conquer that sin and be our Savior. Father, would You bless the message? Lord, would You use it to draw people to Yourself and allow people to be saved today? And those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to follow You as our guide. Help us to remember how good You really are. And don't let us ever be deceived into thinking You're anything less than the Almighty God. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.